Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. And starting in verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." You can eat of every tree in the garden, freely eat. Eat there is the kal imperfect. Kal is a simple statement of fact. But the imperfect tense is important here because it reflects repetition in this particular passage. So you can eat of it and you can keep eating of any tree you want. Now, in Ezekiel 31:18, we know that the trees were reflective of angels. We know that they were acquainted with and did have fellowship with angels because Eve wanted to be as Elohim in Genesis chapter 3. And the word there is God's small g. That word Elohim was speaking of angels. They were in the garden with Eve. They did have access to the garden. All the angels had access to the garden, including Lucifer, or at this point, Satan. And so they were told they could eat of any tree. And yes, they were a literal tree. It was a literal garden. But there were also literal angels in that garden. And the trees were associated with those angels, and that also meant they could associate and freely speak with any angel that they desired. But of this one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat. Adam and Eve, you cannot eat that tree. It is Satan's tree. Ezekiel 31 makes that very clear. It is Satan's tree. You may not eat that tree. Now, in saying that, God was also saying, you may not associate with the things that are of the devil, of Satan. You will not fellowship with that angel. You will not have exchange with that angel. You are not to associate with anything that pertains to that angel, including his tree. His tree was the tree of empirical knowledge gained by the empirical senses. And it was a tree that determined good or evil, blessing or cursing. You can't fellowship with that. You cannot by empirical senses judge good or evil, blessing or cursing. You have no way of making that evaluation in your empirical senses. This is why Satan had to disguise himself as a serpent. Because the animals in the garden were given to them as companions. They were created before Eve was created. When God said Adam needs a help meet for him, by the way, it's not help mate, it is help meet. And the word help meet is not an individual, it is a helper suitable for him. He made the animals. And then he said, no, Adam needs someone of his own kind. And then he made Eve. She was created to be a help to Adam. This is not disrespectful to women, but it is at the same time important for us to understand that we don't just fellowship with any old thing. We don't just receive from any old thing. There is one that is suitable specifically for us, and it has to be one of our own kind. Eve was taken out of the rib. Out of the side of man. God's own kind was born out of his side when the blood and the water poured out. And those that are cleansed by blood and water, water in the Bible is the Word of God. So we are cleansed by the blood and the word which poured out from the Savior's side. Why did it pour out from His side? Because the side is the closest route to the heart. The rib is what covers the heart. Out of the Savior's side, closest to His heart, is where the blood and the water came out. And in that, the church was born. In that, the life of God was imparted to the fallen man. In that, we have our lives. In the blood and the water. In the blood and the word. And we find our lives. If we fellowship with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that is to say, if we walk by our empirical senses, judging good or evil, blessing or cursing, if we walk by our empirical senses, we will surely die, it says in that passage. Now, that passage there is a cal imperfect. Imperfect suggests process, a repeated action. We will go into the process repeatedly of dying, of repeated separation. Anyone who lives at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in other words, anyone who walks by the empirical senses, by the seeing of the eyes or the hearing of the ears that Jesus would not evaluate by, that person is entering into a repetition of separation. This is why the Word of God says, don't judge. Because in judging, the word judge in the original language is to separate. Don't separate. Don't separate yourself from the Word of God by judging by the empirical senses in James 4:12. Don't separate yourself. You don't walk by sight and you don't walk by the hearing of the ears. You don't judge either positively or negatively. Some people want to judge positively. Well, that's a good man. That was a good thing. That guy's awesome. Why are you judging him? I'm not judging him. I'm saying he's awesome. Judging is not merely negative. The angels found that out in a very difficult manner in Ezekiel 28:18. But 1/3 of the angels fell. Because there is no new thing under the sun, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil is a manifestation of who the devil is, who Satan is, this is what took place in heaven. This is the merchandise that was peddled. When he trafficked that merchandise, traffic means he went from angel to angel presenting them with this, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it was regarding God. This is why in Isaiah 14 he said, I will be as the Most High. Is God just? And we know that the angels that said God is not just fell, but we also know because of that tree of knowledge of good and evil principle, that those who said God is just fell equally, because it doesn't matter if I eat at the good side or at the evil side of the tree of knowledge, it is the same tree. The proper response was, the Lord rebuke you. 2/3 of heaven said to Lucifer, the Lord rebuke you. 1/3 fell because they either said God is just or God is not just. I don't consider whether a person is just or unjust. I don't consider whether they sinned or did not sin. What I consider is that they are the one new man in Christ. Ephesians 2:15. That is my only consideration. This is why God says that the only thing that we can evaluate the tree by is the fruit. We cannot evaluate the tree. We can only evaluate the fruit, and that is how we know what sort of tree it is. We cannot make any sort of judgment of the tree except to say, this is fruit, this is not fruit, and that's the end of the story. When they fell, they separated themselves. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, the woman fell because she saw that the tree was good for food. But there was a problem with her seeing. She saw that the tree was good for food. She evaluated apart from God's allowed evaluation. The fruit of that tree was not good. But the tree looked very good. And so she saw. And when she saw, and she had an emotional response to what she saw, she ate. And when she ate, she only manifested what had already taken place in her heart. Because already before she was eating, she was seeing. And so she ate. And she gave it to her husband, and he also ate. At this point, they gave dominion over to the devil. They were created to have rule over the garden. They were created to tend to it as well. They were created to have dominion over what God had made. Satan wanted that dominion. How did he do it? He got her not to recognize him, but to walk by sight. And the moment that the believer walks by sight, they give up their rightful dominion over the things of God in their lives, and that dominion now belongs to the enemy. Because it was the enemy who introduced evaluating by sight, and it is the enemy who introduces it in our lives today. They walk by sight. God says, man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not just every word, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is different. There is a crowd that wants to live by every word of the Bible. That is a crowd that has set themselves up to fail. Because knowledge puffs up, and in being puffed up, they are in violation of the six things that God hates the most in Proverbs chapter 6. In being in violation of the six things that God hates the most, they also enter into the seventh. The seventh thing, God says, is an abomination, and that word means despicable. They enter into that which is despicable to God, which is division among the brethren. Just like Adam and Eve did. But the division among the brethren may have had portions of unity. But it was division from God. Separating the brethren from God. Separating the brethren from grace. Separating the brethren from the finished work. And so on. And so in doing so, Adam and Eve fell. They separated themselves from God. But God. Always in your lives look for these two words. But God. But God. Because God will never leave the believer in a place of separation. But God. Yes, they did fail. Any time that I have any sort of a problem, it is not anyone else's responsibility. It is my problem. It is not your problem. I don't care who did what. It is my problem. It is not your problem. Why? Because all experience is a matter of perception. And if I perceive apart from but God, then all my experiences will be negative, even if they are positive. Have you ever met someone, or maybe you've even had this happen in your own life, something amazingly good happened to them and they were not happy? Yes, but it could have been better. Yes, but it could have been more. Yes, but it could have been like this. They're living in separation from God. But God. That kind of a person refuses to add those two words to their frame of reference. But God. Adam and Eve fell, but God. Now, in Hosea 14:4, we have the ultimate but God. He says, I will heal their backslidings. Yes, they fell, but God says He will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. Yes, they fell. Yes, they turned against God. Yes, they violated the prohibition. But God will love them freely. Then He says, for my anger is turned away from them. Yes, they became the enemies of God. Yes, they sinned. Yes, they rebelled. Yes, they hid themselves. Yes, they went against everything that Christ is, everything that Christ planned. Yes, they turned against Him. But God will turn away His anger from them. Always but God. He said, I will heal their backslidings. I will heal their backslidings. You ever make a mistake? You ever backslide? Are you backsliding now? But God will heal your backsliding. God will always heal your backsliding. Every single time, God will heal their backsliding. The word heal is the call imperfect. Imperfect voice here says it's a repetitive action with an emphasis on the process. They will enter into a process, and that process will be repetitive. Every single time they backslide, that process will be repetitive, whereby they are healed. Whereby they are delivered from the effects of their own backsliding. Whereby God rescues them. God heals them. God makes them whole, and God restores them. Every single time. Lord, if a man sins 7 times in a day, I'll forgive him. He said 70 times 7. And the 491st time, you'll do it by habit. 70 times 7. God heals me not out of what He said in a manner of speaking, but simply out of habit. Because that is God's frame of reference. This is what God does. He is God, and that's what God does. He heals, He forgives, He's merciful, He's kind, He's gentle. He meets the unrighteous with kindness. This is just what God does. He's a strange kind of a man. Thank God He is not a man. But God is His frame of reference. And He heals their backslidings. Backslidings. Meshuvah. In the original language. Turning away or turning back. Now this is serious. Turning away or turning back. Because Hebrews 11 says that any man who turns back from God, his soul has no pleasure in that person. God will heal that. God will remove that. God always restores that person who turns back. Yes, his soul has no pleasure. There is no joy for God in me turning back, but He will always restore. Always restore. And I will love them. I will love them. Kal imperfect. progressive, repetitive action. God will love them. God will always be patient with them. God will always be unyieldingly kind to them. God will never think evil of them. God will never seek His own against them, but He will always seek their benefit. In Jeremiah 29:11, God is always for them, and He is never against them. He will love them freely. Freely there is of the free will, voluntarily. It's an offering. He offers them out of His own free will to love them. This is why it's not dependent on them, because it's His free will. And that is the only thing that determines whether God will love them. It is His free will, and He will love them. And He will not maintain His anger against them. He turns it away. And that's a call perfect. And it's important that it's a perfect and not an imperfect. This message is about grammar. I should title it, Message About Grammar. It's a completed action. And get this, right here in this passage. It's a completed action with a view of another action yet in the future. God was looking forward to the cross, albeit the cross had already been accomplished in eternity. But in their experience, in time, God was looking forward to the cross in their life. And that cross was the foundation of our healing. And so God heals, and He does not maintain anger, because it is a completed action. His anger has never been toward Him. It's a completed action with a view of another action that is yet future. You see, we are so time-oriented. God is not time-oriented. God will respond to tomorrow and certain things. You ever wonder how the plan of God works? You ever wonder how God orchestrates amazing things in your life? You have no idea how God brings you to a place that is the fulfillment of a call, perhaps, and then you see it in hindsight. You ever been there? So how did God do that? He responded to tomorrow, because He is not oriented to time. He is oriented to eternity within the finished work. And so to God, it is really all the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His plan is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because He is not oriented to time. He simply created it. We're oriented to time. It's like this. You take a vase or a pot and you put some dust in it. Are you oriented to the pot? I guess it's kind of like an urn. I was at the White House one time, and they have this big coffee pot, and I think it's the green room, I don't remember. This big coffee, huge coffee urn. And somebody asked me, who is that? And I'm a little bad. I said, Mimi Eisenhower. I don't know why I came up with that. Dust in a pot. Anyway, that has nothing really to do. Oh, yes, it does. You would not be oriented to the pot with the dust in it. God is not oriented that way. But He cares about the pot and He cares about the dust, because He made both. They're not His portion, they're His love. They're not His identity, they're His love. He's not dependent on them, but they are His love. And so God heals. God heals their backsliding because He loves them. In Genesis 3 and verse 6, how did we backslide? The woman saw that the tree was good for food. She saw it was pleasant to the eyes. She saw that it was desirable to make her wise. By the way, it doesn't say make one wise in the original language. It just says to make wise. You will never actually become wise with your empirical senses. Empirical senses don't make wise. They make dead, but they don't make wise. They make separated, but they don't make wise. But she, by looking at it by sight, thought it would make wise. And so she ate of it. And the eyes were open. The eyes for the woman were open before she ate. But then the eyes of both were open after Adam ate. Now here's the thing. She was tricked. If Adam had never ate, there would have never been a fall. She was simply tricked. And God would not have held it against her. There had to be a decision. And that's what Satan required, a decision. But he was very subtle. He was crafty. He said, "Has God said?" And he took her out of doctrine. And that was his question. Has God said, get rid of doctrine? Because once you get rid of doctrine, all you have is sight. All you have is natural perception. So he had to say, hath God said, get rid of doctrine. And in the original language, it means, does it make any sense? Does doctrine make any sense? Does it make any sense to not love the world? Does it make any sense to not be like the world? Does it make any sense to love your enemy? Does it make any sense to do good to them that curse you? Does it make any sense? Well, yes, it does make sense. In God's economy, it makes perfect sense. It's called the love of God. But the devil had to do away with doctrine. And so Eve was left with nothing but natural perception. He was subtle. And he didn't go to Adam. He needed a decision. So he had to trick one and utilize that one to get the other to make a decision. Because tricking Eve alone wouldn't do the trick. But he knew very well that if he could trick Eve, Eve could get Adam to make a decision. And in that decision, dominion was relinquished and the fatal wound came. Except for one thing. God would not allow it to become fatal to us. So He promised them that it would only be fatal to His Son. And it would be fatal to the enemy. But it wouldn't be fatal to us. We became separated. And when we fail and operate in Romans 14:23 outside of faith, we become separated. But that separation is only fatal to His Son and the one who initiated the separation. And so, the eyes of them were both open and they sewed themselves together fig leaves because they were naked. And they made aprons. And they heard the voice of God in the garden. And the word voice is call. And it comes from a root meaning to call. So God was calling them over and over. He was searching for them. And they hid themselves. Hid themselves is kabah in the Hebrew. It's a hidpayal imperfect. And what that means is they kept hiding themselves. And they entered into a process of hiding themselves. Remember, the imperfect emphasizes the process, not just the action. And so they were constantly looking for a way to separate themselves and hide themselves from God. And the way that they chose is through hiding themselves and through sowing fig leaves. Now there was a motivation to that. In the next verse we find that the motivation was fear. Because they were afraid. And here we see this also. They hid themselves because they were afraid. And in verse 9, the Lord called, calling perfect, kept calling to Adam, saying, "Where are you?" So it was, "Where are you, Adam? Where are you? Adam, where are you?" And it kept going on and on like this. "Where are you, Adam?" And he says, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid." Now, hid is the nifal, it's a passive reflexive, and it's an imperfect. But it's a passive voice. What was producing the action of the verb? Fear. Fear was producing the action of the verb. I was afraid. Afraid there is yare, also an imperfect. Also a repeated action. Every time you called God, I was afraid. Because I was naked and I was growing in my fear. And I was growing in the consciousness of my mistake. And I was naked and I was afraid and it was growing bigger and bigger within me. But God said to Adam, "I will heal you. I will heal your backsliding." He gave him that promise in Genesis 3:15. "I will heal your backsliding. I will send my son. I will shed the blood. I will love you. And I'll do it because that's who I am. That's just what I do. I will love you because I am God. And I will not be angry with you because I am God. I will put it on my son. And I will heal you of this, Adam. I will heal your conscience through the blood. I will make you one through the cross with my son. I will accept you in the beloved. I will give you a place with me for eternity. I will set you on high in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I will put you way above the one who tripped you up. I will heal you, Adam. I will heal you." We are healed. Now here's the thing about healing. A lot of people turn to God and say, "Heal me." And there's nothing wrong with asking God for healing. There is something wrong with seeing God as our healer. What? How can that be wrong? He's not our healer. He's our healing. He's not our healer. "Heal me, God, you're my healing." See, when we look for healing to a healer, we reject the finished work. And we don't just reject the finished work, but we take up an idol in our lives. No, we look to the healing that God is, and we are healed. Now, I'm not talking about healing in the atonement. I'm talking about healing in the at-one-ment. I'm not saying that every person on earth is going to receive a healing because they are in Christ. I'm saying Christ is the healing of every person on earth. He is our healing. This is why He heals our backsliding. Because we are one new man with the one who is healing. Not with the one who is a healer. There's a lot of healers. For that matter, even the devil can be a healer. If he caused the illness, he can stop causing the illness. But God is our healing, and the devil can never be that. We are one man with our healing. What does that mean? That means it is instant. That means the moment that I take on in my identity the reality of who I am, as the one new man with Christ, in Christ, through Christ, I am instantly healed. Now my body may have some malady, but I am healed. If God chooses to promote me, I am still healed. If God chooses to try me, I am still healed. If God chooses that I should suffer the way that His Son suffered, then I am still healed. He is my healing. The condition of my body does not determine my healing. My healing is determined by the fact that I am one new man. And sometimes the condition of my body is used as a means to an end by God. And I cannot say to God, eliminate your perfect will, eliminate the means that you have for your ends in my body. Sometimes He will cure my body. But sometimes He chooses to have it as a means to an end, whereby He is glorified and I receive eternal measures of glory. He is our healing. We sometimes think of Him as our healer. Think of Him as your healing. By the way, Jesus did not keep His stripes. He only kept the scars, but even those were closed. When Thomas put his hand into Jesus' side and into Jesus' hand, into the nail holes, he was no longer bleeding. It was closed. And the scars were only there for this purpose, that we might believe. The scars are only there. The identity that Christ has with me today are that I might believe. The only reason why God says to me, yes, you are suffering, yes, you are ill, yes, what have you, is that I might believe as the one new man. But in truth, the wounds were healed. It's the same with us. There's a lot of people who carry a lot of baggage. And the reason why they carry baggage is because they refuse to put it down. There is no need to carry it. They will say, if you knew what happened when I was 12, if you knew what people were like to me, if you knew what my childhood was like, if you knew what my spouse was like, if you knew what took place, if you knew my history, if you knew the details, if you knew what I did. And the only reason why God doesn't knock the baggage out of my hand is this. because He wants us to come to Him and believe that He is our healing. But just as easily, we can simply put the baggage down and never pick it up again. He is our healing. By His blood, we are healed. There are people who feel contaminated by what other people have done to them. And there are people who feel contaminated because of what they have done themselves. The blood cleanses us from all sin. The blood cleanses us from all sin. Not just my sin, but all sin. Not just what I have done, but what others have done to me. The blood cleanses us from all sin. We are healed from all backsliding. Not just our own backsliding. From all backsliding. In Romans 3:23, God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Christ was set forth to be the propitiation for all sins. Set forth, proetheto, aorist, middle. It's a timeless truth. Aorist is a completed action but no reference to time. Many eternal truths are in the aorist tense. It is a timeless reality. Do you get it? It is a timeless reality. This is not what someone has done. This is about what Christ has done. This is not about how I failed. This is about what Christ has done. It has always been finished. The finished work is the foundation of the earth, and the earth was established, as was the universe, on the finished work in Revelation 13:8. Study the original language. It has always been healed because He has always been the healing. Anyone who lives with a guilty conscience, anyone who lives with the consciousness of sin, anyone who lives with the baggage of what they have done or somebody else has done, start living with the internalization of the finished work. Make it personal. Make it personal. God said it to you. Make it personal. Don't just take it as an impersonal fact whereby it becomes intellectual knowledge. There is a person who said it, and he said it to the person, and the person who said it was God, and the person who said it to was you. Make it personal. Internalize it, assimilate it, masticate it. Make it your frame of reference. You are in Christ, and Christ is your healing. None of those things, doesn't matter who did what, none of those things are relevant. Christ has cleansed you from all sin. Sin is whatsoever is not of faith. It is not merely a violation of the law. It is whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Sometimes I think I've been sinned against, or that I sinned strictly because I have a law-based perception. David danced, if you were to put it in modern terms, David stripped himself naked except for his underwear and danced in the middle of the street where all these people could see him, including the young maids, and his wife despised him for it. But David said, I did it unto the Lord, and the Lord cursed his wife for judging David. David had no consciousness of sin. Because David knew that the blood was the issue. And the blood cleansed his consciousness. Yes, it says it's conscience, but conscience is consciousness. David had a cleansed conscience. That's why David could say to God, "Prove me, God. Try me, God. I walk in my righteousness, God. Of all the people on earth, who, if God had a lost mentality, of all the people on earth, David would not be the first one to say, 'I've been in my righteousness.' But he had a conscience cleansed by the blood. And the blood cleansed him from all sin. Why did God do it? Because in 1 John 4:10, he loved. That was his expression of love, that he was the propitiation of our sins. He loved. That God was satisfied with what the Son had done. Now mind you, God was not merely satisfied with the cross. And God was not merely satisfied with the death. And God was not merely satisfied with the blood. God was satisfied with the at-one-ment when the two were made into one new man. That's what satisfied God. Because if it was without the at-one-ment, the two would be separate. And if the two were separate, there would be no eternal security. Because the next moment they sinned, they would be separated again. God had to make them into one new man. Because there was no hope for man without God, but Christ is all the hope that man needs. Because he is one man with the Savior. And that Savior is perfectly acceptable to the Father. And there was the propitiation. This is why we are accepted in the Beloved, not just with the Beloved or because of the Beloved, but in the Beloved. And that's where we find our solution, and that's where healing comes. In Isaiah 53:5, the Word of God says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Healed is the Nephal perfect. The Nephal perfect is reflecting penalty, perfect, in time. Perfect, completed action, reference to time. He's talking about the cross, an action in time. Now get this. In 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins upon his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." That is an aorist passive, not a Nephal perfect. No reference to time. This is the difference between the New and the Old Testament believer. We are New Testament believer. David was living in Old Testament days as a New Testament believer. This is what we are talking about. Aorist passive. We are healed by his stripes with no reference to time. Peter is talking about the finished work. Isaiah is talking about the satisfaction of the law. Jesus did both. But the finished work was greater. The finished work is greater. The finished work is greater. This is why the least of the New Testament believers is greater than John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. He dealt with law, but we deal with grace. And in grace, not in the law, is where we find the finished work. In grace, not in the law, we find healing, and not just a healer. In grace, not in the law, it becomes God's quality of life. You see, here's the thing. In the law, the issue was our transgressions. But in grace, the issue is life. And that's what Peter is saying here. He is saying that we should live unto righteousness. It's life. It's the Galatians 2:20 life of God in us. It's not the law. We don't have to deal with sins. They're dealt with. We simply respond in faith. And we have our healing. And we don't have our healing because we ask God to heal us. And yes, on one level that is true for physical healing. We ask and God heals. But we have our healing of our lives, of our thoughts, of our conscience. We have our healing because we are the one new man. And we have His life, His past, His future, and His present. Show me one element of iniquity in Christ. There is none. Nor is there any iniquity in the one new man, nor is there any iniquity in the born again believer, because they are one new man with the Savior. And we are healed. That's the source of our healing. It's the one new man. Apart from the one new man, you can get as religious as you like, just like Adam did. It just leads to greater separation. But the source of our healing was one new man. And that's the promise that God gave Adam. I will make a one new man. And that one new man is the defeat of the enemy. In Ephesians 2:13, we were at one time afar off, but now we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What does it mean that we are made nigh? We're made one. We have one identity. We are one person through that blood. But the blood is this. It is my experience. The blood is my frame of reference. And the finished work is my experience. You see, I don't care how bad you fail. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what took place. The blood cleanses from all sin, and the finished work is your experience. And if someone feels like they can use that as a license to sin, they will find that the God who loves chastises those who He loves. Why? So that they can have the finished work as their experience. God wants our position to be our experience, and the blood is what takes us there. By His stripes, we are healed. The blood cleanses our conscience. He has broken down in Ephesians 2:14 the partition that separated us from God. Now here's the thing. Broken down, I told you, this is a message about grammar. Broken down is the aorist active participle. He does the breaking down. It's an eternal reality. It was broken down in eternity past and it is still broken down. It is a participle, a verb that is used as an adjective. Broken down is not just the action of what God did. Broken down is a description of the partition. There is no partition. The partition is broken down. This is why we don't live by the law, because the partition is broken down. There's our healing. That Christ was the end of the law. Yes, He was its satisfaction, but in satisfying it, He also removed it. And now we have one covenant. And that is the new covenant, the covenant of God's blood, that He is our healing, that there is no separation and there is no violation. The blood took away these words, and you shall surely die. No, we don't eat at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But even if we do eat at that tree, we will be healed. And the words, and you shall surely die, are taken away. Here's the irony about the devil. Sometimes he can be, in one sense, strangely prophetic. You know how? He did not say, you will surely die. The devil took what God had done, tried to turn it against God, and God took what the devil did and turned it against the devil. And no, we don't surely die. Yeah, we go home to be with the Lord. But we could have stayed in the garden. And that could have been our eternity. But God utilized what the devil had said, all the way down to his very words, you shall not surely die. And because the devil proclaimed it, the devil received it. The devil surely died. Separated for eternity. But no, you shall not surely die. Because God is our healing and we are the one new man. Amen.